within the visible church, the church you can see, the church is on the corner, the church is downtown, for the most part, historically has held or existed the true church. Now you know what the true church is. That's born again believers. You must know by now that the church on the corner, the church downtown, doesn't have just true believers in it. It's got all kinds of folks. It's got some folks there that Satan sent. So, with us realizing that, one who enters the church, we must understand, doesn't receive everything that God has for us out there. Everything is the kingdom of God. That's what we've been talking about for months. That we have a part, we have the reconciliation, that thing of salvation that brings us to God and keeps us from being His enemies anymore. But then the other part, that part where we have victory over sin every day, most people are not even told about it when they're witnessed to. Now salvation is a free gift from God. It comes when we understand our sin and where we are and what He has done to save us. But the kingdom of God is given to those who run the race, it talks about in Corinthians. For that, not all Christians will rule and reign with Christ in heaven. There's going to be a world up there, something like this world down here, and everybody's not going to be in the same place. Salvation is given to you free. The position that you have in heaven is based on the race that you run down here after you're born again. Only those who deny themselves and produce fruit here will get that kind of reward in heaven. God is the only one who can positively say who the true church is, because we know it's easily faked. But the true church that exists in these churches, there is a hidden relationship with God. Now you can call it all kind of things if you want to. As far as the Scripture's concerned, it comes down to, if you abide in Me and My Word abides in you, that is a communication that you have with God that's almost all the time. And you do that with your eyes open driving down the road. You do that on the job. You do that at the sink, washing dishes. Whatever you're doing, there is this relationship with God that nobody knows about really but you and God. All spiritual growth within ourselves, as we progress, it all starts with dissatisfaction with where we are. If you're not dissatisfied with where you are spiritually, then you're not going to want and long for and ask God to give you more. The Holy Spirit creates a longing. And then as you get desires to want to be closer to God, He begins to empty you of some things that you have down here that would get in the way of that, and then begin to fill you after He empties you. The Bible talks about something called that which is before. And I want to talk with you today and try to show you about something that has happened in the Scriptures. A lot of times I don't think we think about it. But It's this communication with God that we have, that we make all kind of commitments. This is the communication that the Holy Spirit tells us, Joe, you're not right, and you need to quit doing this. Joe, you're not right. You need to be better. You need to do this better or do that better, or your heart needs changing. And some of it sticks, and then you want it changed, and some of it doesn't stick. And you can be sure that if it doesn't stick this time, he'll be back around with the same old story again a little later on. Because you see, God has a goal for us, and it is our Savior and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've got all kind of little cute excuses like, well, you know, He knows we could never be there. He doesn't talk like that. He really doesn't. He keeps coming after us and saying, this is your example. This is what I want you to be. And in this communication, this hidden communication with God, this conversations that we have with Him between our mind and Him, lies a commitment to be obedient. That's what comes before anything we do. We commit first to want to be obedient to God at whatever level we are and whatever commitment it is. It may be a very small commitment, but we make that in our mind, and then when God hears that and knows it to be true, then He starts adding things to what we are and who we are. This is how, from glory to glory, we're changed. Now, there's several things that we can see how this happened. And Jesus made the example for us in the ways that He handled stuff. And you say, well, you know, He was the greatest person that ever lived. Yes, He was. But He came down here to be all us. Not only did He die for us, but He died, Hebrews says, as us. We want to attribute to Him all kinds of things. But I'll tell you, when He was here, He was not king. He's king now. But when He was here, He wasn't king. I think it's significant that He was born in a barred stable and was buried in a barred tomb. And in the interim, He told somebody He didn't have anything. So all of His teachings about materialism, you can see they come from a place where He knows exactly what it's all about. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, you've heard it, you've read it. I want you to look at it a little bit differently this time. In Matthew 26, 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very depressed. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. Now look at His prayer. I don't know how we got this. I don't know where it came from. I don't know who knew to tell us exactly what He was praying, except for God and the Holy Spirit. But it says It tells us what his prayer was. And you see, you can't get away from the fact that he was wrestling with himself. If you knew that you had to face something like that and you had a choice to back out, you would wrestle with yourself, I'm sure. And he did. This is the place where it says in Luke that sweat was coming off his face like great drops of blood. But he prayed, "Please, Father, if I don't have to do this, don't make me do it." But then he added, "But not my will, but thine be done." That is the greatest prayer we can pray and mean it. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and he saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done." See, he's not asking the same way he did before. He's coming to a place where he's about figured out that there's no other way to do it. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, verse 45, and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." It was over. His conversation with his God was over. This thing that he had to meet, that he discussed with the Father, and he wrestled with himself about, he got his answer. And he resigned himself to having to do this very thing. It has been said, without the garden, there wouldn't have been a cross. Can you see that? Without this talk with the Father in the garden, where Jesus poured out his heart and said, "If there's any way I don't have to do this, don't make me do it, Father." But there wasn't any way. And once it's decided, once it's in his mind, and he's made that commitment, "I'll do it," then the process starts. And it's not but a few minutes before the soldiers come and get him, and the whole process starts of them putting him on the cross and killing him. Now, the question is, was he hiding from God's will? Was he wrestling with it? I don't think he was. I think he sat there and faced it square off. And when he got God's answer, he accepted that answer and then made a commitment in himself to do what he was supposed to do. Now the question is, have you, or do you, or are you now hiding from God's will? I don't mean to embarrass anybody by asking the question, because I'm just throwing it out. Because I'm going to tell you this, I've been there. And I've had to ask forgiveness for it. What I thought was God's will for me sometimes scared me to death. But I had to learn to deal with it and to accept it and to go on. We go back to Matthew chapter 4, and we won't turn there because I've got several scriptures I want to remind you of. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 10, you remember, right after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness. And he fasted there for 40 days. And at the end of the fast, Satan came to him and tempted him. And his final words to Satan were this: "Begone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." Satan, you don't understand. All of this time you've been offering me all this stuff, you wasted your breath. Because I'm not going to do it. And he committed himself to doing what God wanted him to do. And it says down just a few verses lower, from that time, Jesus began to preach. So you see, every big thing that happens spiritually in our lives always starts with that conversation, that hidden conversation with God from my mind to Him. And we sense what He'd have us to do, and we're trying to work it out with ourselves to go ahead and say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done," in whatever it is. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We dealt with this on Thursday night. And Anthony has done such a job with this, you wouldn't believe it. I've learned so much from this thing that, and I don't know how many hundreds of times that I've been taught it. But I want you to look at another angle about salt and light. In chapter 5 of Matthew, in verse 13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt have lost its savor, with what shall it be salted?" One characteristic of you as a born-again believer is that you have something and you can do something that nobody else can do. And if you don't do it, there's nobody else to do it. "It is thereafter good for nothing but to be cast down and to be trodden underfoot of men." What he's saying here is, Jesus is saying that we, as his believers and his children and the bride, the church, have a responsibility that nobody else can do. And if we won't do it, we might as well be thrown away. Now, but there's something I want you to see. Salt in peas, let's say, is invisible. When you taste them, you know the salt is in there. If they're not salted properly, when you taste it, you know that it's not salted properly. But salt is invisible. And it says you are salt. You can't look at salt and get any good out of it. The only way you can get any good out of salt is to taste it. And when it's in something, you can't see it. Unless maybe it's on the outside potato chip or something, I guess. But so many times, the very useful part of salt is that it's invisible. Then look what he says. In verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." We brought this up a couple of weeks ago. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He says, "You're salt and you're light." Now you see, you can tell when you taste something if it's not been salted enough or if it's been salted too much. But you really don't have that discernment with light. Light is light, and dark is dark. Salt doesn't. You can't see it, but it makes things taste right. But you see, what God is telling us here, look at this. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know what God is saying here? And what Anthony said the other night? I never saw that before. You are that city on the hill. He says nobody hides. The light, once it's lit, you light a light for the light that it gives. You don't light it and then put a bucket over it or hide it some kind of way. So what I learned Thursday night is I am a light. Jesus called me a light. And I'm already on the hill. God has put me as a light where He needs it. And when He says, no man lights a light and then covers it up, and you know what that means? And you can learn a lot about God from listening to what He says for us to do. He's not going to light it and cover it up either. So He has created you as a light. Nobody else can be the light that you are. And He's got you set up on top of a hill. He's got you where people can see you. And so what He's saying to us now is, I've got you where you can be seen. Shine. Shine. Because if you don't shine, nobody else can. Nobody can tell anybody about Jesus but somebody who already knows Him. And sometimes all you can tell, if you're children like these, all you can tell is what you know. But if you're like me, you punching 70 years old, all you can tell people is what you know. Let's hope at 70 I know a little bit more than they do. Or I've wasted a lot of time. But all we can tell is what we know. God doesn't want us hidden either, and He didn't hide us. He's got us out where we can do what we need to do. Now think for a minute about a light. It has a very simple purpose 99% of the time. And it can't be anything but a light. That's all it's there for. A light. What this tells me here is what I've been saying about the other. The public ministry, the light that people can see, first started with a hidden ministry. You first take care of the business that people can't see. You be, people, what your heart, what Jesus has changed your heart to be. And then when that's accomplished, Jesus starts giving you things that can be seen by others. But you commit first. You commit first. Lord, I want to be a light. Lord, I want to be your light. But look at something else. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, go to your secret closet to pray. Go to your closet to pray. It says to give of your money in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. A lot of people know that scripture. They don't know what it pertains to. He's talking about giving money. You're supposed to keep what you give so secret that one hand doesn't even know what the other is doing. And He says when you fast in secret. Don't go out here trying to draw attention to how much you're suffering. Don't even let people know you're fasting. So you see, there is a secret ministry to be with all of us. That nobody knows what's going on, really, but you and God. In Matthew 23:26, He told the Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup, that the outside may be clean also. So you see, you can clean the outside of the cup without the inside being changed. But according to him, you can't change the inside without the outside being changed too. Now, he woke me up a few nights ago. I've been several weeks now. And I couldn't figure out why he woke me up. I was wide awake. I couldn't hear anything. The dogs wasn't barking. I didn't hear anybody in the house. Couldn't sense any trouble. But I was wide awake. And he said, "Cast not your pearls before swine." Well, I have been trying to figure out what he was trying to tell me with that now for about 5 or 6, 7 weeks. And finally this week, it just came right in to what the idea he was trying to put forth. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you," or tear you to pieces. But in thinking about this thing now for about 6 or 7 weeks, it occurred to me, how do you know not to give those things which are holy unto dogs? And how do you know not to cast your pearls before swine? He's talking about spiritual things here. Don't throw them away and don't give them to people that they're not supposed to be given to. But how do I know that, Lord? I'm supposed to witness to people. I'm supposed to tell people. Well, you see, when you start talking, you get an idea pretty quick how it's being received. You know that? And when you see that the people receiving don't have any use for it at all, you just politely just back right out of there. Because God says they'll turn on you and chew you to pieces. Now, how are you going to know? So God gives you an assignment, and you speak to somebody, and you see that it's not working, and you back out. A lot of us have been there. And there's other people that try to, what do they call it, beat them over the head with a Bible. Nowhere in this book does the Lord tell you to do that stuff. I have seen a couple of Mexican boys saved because a man who knew their culture told them that Jesus was a gentleman, that he never opened your door by himself, that he would tap on the door, and if you didn't open it and invite him in, he wouldn't come in. He'd leave. So what we do, we present it to people. And we see what their reactions are. And in secret, we know whether we'd go any further or not. We don't say that much about it. We just see that it's not working. Think about for a minute the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:23, and I've learned in my years of attempting to live with the Lord that there are some rules that God lives by, and if we learn them, we'll do things a lot easier. The rule that I got out of the parable of the talents is this: whatever God gives you, if you do well with it, He will give you the same answer that He gives everybody else that does well with it. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. But there's another part of that. You have been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many. I have seen supposed born-again believers pray to win the lottery. That's not the way God does it. Now, I'm not going to say you'll never win the lottery. But I tell you what, having everything given to you at one time has ruined a whole lot more people than it's helped. God's plan is, I give you a little bit, and what you do with that depends on whether you get any more or not. And if you're faithful over a few things, then I'll make you ruler over more and more and more and more. And that's the way it works. But you've got to prove first that you can handle little things, then He'll give you the big thing. Because you see, He gave one man one talent, and the guy went and hid it, and what He said, He took it away from him and gave it to somebody to do something with it. In other words, I don't need you. It's like that fig bush that wouldn't produce. He threw it in the fire and burned it up. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. Y'all know. You know, I heard this morning that one of them was on a two-wheeler first thing this morning, and I asked him to have training wheels. He said, nope. That's pretty cool. Riding a two-wheeler without training wheels. But you see what God does. He starts out, and He gives us a two-wheeler that we can sure enough skin the hide off our knees with. But He gives us training wheels. And then when we develop a little bit of skill to do it, then we can take the training wheels off. First, you deal with God in spirit. First, you deal with God in this hidden communication between your head and Him. You deal with Him in truth and in spirit. And when God knows you're ready, He gives you the assignments to do. He gives you people to shine a light on. Because God's in the people business. Matthew 10 and verse 27, He says, "What I tell you in darkness, that you speak in light." A little verse just stuck in there. It's not connected really to anything. What I tell you in darkness, what I tell you when me and you are talking, where nobody else can hear it, then you go out and share it with other people. That becomes your light. It's always about a hidden thing and a commitment and then something that makes a witness. And like it said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know what that says? God has made you a light. And if you'll shine your light on men, they'll see what you're doing, and then that shines a light on God. And He's in the spotlight then, not you. Let's pray. Father, make us understand how important this hidden ministry is, this hidden communication between You and us. How many people have come to me and said, "I've been praying about this, and I just really don't have an answer yet." Lord, teach us in these times. Make us understand, like it says in Isaiah, that if Your ear is turned away from us, it's because of our sin, not because of You. So Lord, when You seem like You're just a little bit distant, teach us to pray and ask forgiveness for our sins and hunger and thirst after what You have for us. And when we do, You'll give it to us. Your Word says that You reward those who diligently seek You. So Lord, make us diligently seek after what You have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.